Well, this evening our speaker is David, you're all acquainted with. He would desire your careful attention and also your silent prayers for him. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Marvin. I have an article that I want to read that I read about 6 years ago here, 5 years. It says, looking for the good in others. Sometimes we may take for granted the good qualities and values that others possess. Oftentimes we are so involved in our everyday lives that we neglect to see the good in our friends and those around us. A kind word from a stranger or a good deed from a friend is important in our daily lives. And if it can make our day a little brighter, when we recognize the goodness in those around us, it helps to make us better individuals and reflects our love of God. God looks to the good in all of us, and His commandment to love your neighbor is for everyone's benefit. Those who are helpful and interested in others are examples of His love for us. And kindness done to others is usually passed on. The Bible tells us that whenever we do good for the least of our brothers, we are doing it for the Lord. We should always be aware of the goodness and love that our Heavenly Father has for us. His love is eternal and His faithfulness lasts forever. I want to kind of expound on that a little bit this evening. And go to Psalms 133. And I'm just going to read the first verse of that one. Third Psalm, first verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. If we could accomplish just that one thing, to have unity, then it would go a lot better for us. But we see when we read in the scriptures that even the disciples that followed after Christ had a little problem with unity at times because they were human. And when you're human, you get a little stubborn in your ways and one person sees it one way and the other person sees it another way and they just don't seem to connect. Sometimes the disciples had to go their separate ways because what they wanted to do didn't agree with each other, so they paired off differently. But they were able to overcome those things and go beyond them and to accomplish the work that was there for them to do. In Psalm 132, verses 11 and 12, it gives us a little prophecy there. Says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. And we know that Christ came from the family of David. And his throne is forevermore. We can read that in Luke 1. And Uncle Johnny was right in that area this morning. I'm going to read a little bit there in the first chapter of Luke. I'm going to start with verse 27 and read through 33. To a virgin espoused to a man whose Wrong chapter. No, right chapter. First chapter, Luke 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So as David prophesied, this came about, that the house of David brought forth the Son of God, who had a kingdom that would never end. I'm going to go over to Acts in the second chapter and read a little bit about what a disciple who was good had to say about this. This was Peter preaching to the people. And I'm going to start in Acts, the second chapter, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promises of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto me, My Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. That was pretty bold talk from Peter, saying that as David had prophesied, Christ had come, and they were all witnesses to it, and that they had crucified him. And these people, instead of being offended and becoming aggressive toward Peter, they asked the apostles, what are we going to do? What should we do now? And they were told to repent. We know that it was allowed for these people to crucify Christ because it was prophesied. And it was all part of the plan. that God had for his son to be an example to the rest of us. But it still seems like the act itself was brought on by those that did not believe. And we must be believers if we're going to be saved. If we don't believe in God or Christ or in the eternal life that he's promised us, then we won't share in that joy and that glory of eternal life. But we see that the fruit of David was everlasting. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to name three things there that we should pay attention to. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 in Ephesians. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, that we can sit here and name all kinds of things that we think are good, but I want to pick out a couple of things that were good. Things that we wouldn't normally see. And in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read about one of these things. I'm going to start on verse 36 and read through 42. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and shewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." So here they call her a disciple. So she was a believer, and she had a talent where she made clothing and things out of the cloth that they had, and it was evidently a beautiful work that she did, along with other good things that she did, and it was very sorrowful to those around her that she had died of a sickness. And when Peter came in there, they presented Peter with all the things to show the talent that this lady had had. And Peter just put them aside and went and commanded her to arise. And he brought her back from the dead. That's something you don't see very often. I've heard people say, how come the good always die young? Well, if they're truly good and they die without being of old age. It saves them from suffering. And if they've truly been good, then they go right into a life in the kingdom of God. So it's not all bad. Of course, you miss those that you've been around, and especially those that are talented, and when they're called home, we're saddened by it because we miss them. But it could be by the axe here that she only died so that Peter could raise her and make the people believe the way that she believed. We don't have all the answers, but we can speculate because of the things that happened after Peter had raised her from the dead. In Acts 11, when we read 21 through 30, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barabbas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barabbas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barabbas and Saul." So we see here that through the goodness of Saul and Barabbas, that they converted many people over. And then that when the dearth came upon the earth and people were in need of food and stuff, they became the Red Cross. Those disciples put together aid for those that were in need and sent it to them. And they were called Christians. Some of the first ones that were called Christians because they believed in Christ. Well, that's a couple of the good things. The second thing that it had listed was righteousness. I want to go over to Romans and read a little bit about righteousness. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read 17 through 23. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants into righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul here is bringing to account the sins of the people before they were converted and became ashamed of the things which they had done. And he tells them, now your fruit is the fruit of righteousness. And as long as you pursue that, then you'll have everlasting life. That was a promise that Christ made to people, that through their righteousness they would gain eternal life. In Romans 14, I want to read a little bit there. This kind of touches on trying not to offend others. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, 17 through 19, in chapter 14 of Romans. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherein one may edify another." You know, we're told to not to offend people if we can help it. It talks about wine. It says if there are those that are offended by wine, then don't drink it. It warns everyone not to drink wine in excess. It says if what you are eating is offensive to someone, then don't worry about it. Eat something else. You don't have to eat that if it's offensive to someone else. When you're around them, just don't eat it. You try to get along with your fellow man. And what we eat, drink, we've got to remember we're in the service of Christ. When we're in the service to our brothers and sisters. So we try not to offend others by things that we do. And it happens because we don't know all the things that offend. But if we know of it, we should avoid it. In Romans 15, I want to read verses 1 through 9. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." If we're holding fast to the truth, what we know to be the truth, then we should have unity with others. And for those that are unbelieving, we pray for them and try to teach them as best we can. And if they're true in heart on wanting to know what is truth and what is right, then they will join in the unity with Christ. I want to turn back to John chapter 18 and read a little bit there on one of the things when I think about truth. I often think of this scripture. 18th chapter of John, verses 37 and 38. Now this was when Christ was accused and he was brought before Pilate to be reviewed of Pilate. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Kind of makes you wonder, how come he didn't wait for an answer when he turned to Jesus and said, What is the truth? He already knew the answer, I'm pretty sure. That's why he went out to the people and said, I find no fault in this man. Because he heard the truth in the words that Christ said. Christ was there to fulfill scripture that the prophets had given. I think this man could see that. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on the world, received up unto glory. We know that Christ and God were as one, and that he often said that Him and the Father were one, and he was in the flesh, being Christ, being born of man. And so it was said that he was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh through Christ. That he was seen of angels and justified in the Spirit and preached unto the Gentiles. We know that he preached in the old country the same as he did on this continent. That the truth would be known to all people. In And so we have the armor that we can wear. And we can read that in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All part of our war that we have against evil. But if we put on this armor, truly believe in it, back it up with prayer, then we're going to survive. Even if the flesh and blood is taken away, we still survive with our spirit. And not only does it help us in our daily life, but it helps those that we are around because they see it. They see that armor. We're told in 1 Timothy to kind of behave ourselves in the way we dress. It speaks especially of women, to adorn themselves modestly, not to wear a lot of gold and jewelry and braid in their hair. Tells us that we cannot lie to God because He doesn't see us for the things that we wear. He sees us for what's in our heart and in our mind. We're told to endure with it, truth until the end. I want to go to Psalms. This will be my last reading, Psalms 85. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. When you think about it, we were told that this promised land was going to be occupied by those who believed, and that those that strove to do what was right, and that had God to be their leader, Christ to be their example, And as long as we did that, we would live in a land of freedom. And here it tells us that truth shall spring out of the earth, and that the land would yield her increase. We've got one of the best lands in the world here, as far as being able to raise crops and having the right climate. We have tropical fruits in the south. We have the hard winter grains in the north. And we can raise things in the spring and harvest in the fall. It's a good land. It's a promised land. But it's a land with truth. And as long as we uphold the truth, then we'll be able to survive in this land without a whole lot of misery. And it tells us here that righteousness comes from above. You know, God's in control of us. He's watching over us. He'll care for us. But we first have to let Him know that in our heart and in our minds, we believe. We believe on Him and on His Son. We have to believe in the goodness of those that are around us, because God looks for the goodness. And there seems to be good in everyone in one way or another. And as long as we work together in unity and we serve each other and we are in the service of God, then all will be well with us and with our land. Truly something to be thankful for as we think about Thanksgiving and what do we have to be thankful for. When we look at each other and see the good in each other, we should be thankful for that. We can look at the negative things and the evil that Satan is spreading on the world, and we could look at that until we get discouraged. But that's not what God wants. He wants for us to look into the truth. Look into the things that are good. Look into the example that His Son set for us. And be grateful in those things. Thank you.